Matthew chapter 6. This is for my an advertisement for Cliffy. Cliffy, in the second point of the sermon, we're going to turn off all the lights so folks can see behind me. Okay? And then when we're done with the second point of the sermon, we'll turn the lights back on. All right? Thank you. If you'd be as kind. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to begin reading in verse 9, if you'll stand with me, please. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. Now, I have a dilemma, so I'm going to start with a dilemma. Everybody here, we have lots of folks that read the Bible in various translations, and we have folks that read the Bible, frankly, in various languages. And I don't read all your languages. The portion of the text I'm going to preach on this morning, Matthew 6, verse 13, in the second half, is not going to be found in a modern translation. It's called the doxology. I am going to speak on the doxology. So if you're reading the ESV, it won't even be there. Now, I'm going to spend 3 minutes talking about technical stuff. Most of you will sleep straight through it and will not be interested. And if I repeated the same thing for the next 2 years, you still wouldn't know what I said. Because this is one of those things that is Americans' inability to think. Americans can only think in antithesis. We either accept the ESV or all modern translations are of the devil straight from hell. Really intelligent thinking. So I will talk about it. It will be very brief. And if you're not interested, fine. But if you're using an ESV, you're going to find it's not present. Matthew 6 and verse 9. The title of the sermon this morning is this, In the End as in the Beginning. I believe that is a necessary thing for the doxology to be there because it makes sense of the whole Lord's Prayer, of which I've been speaking on for weeks now, several months. Verse 9, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. I spent one Sunday morning just giving the big picture of the Lord's Prayer, how it begins with Him, it continues with us, and it ends with Him. We also talked about how the Lord tells us to address God in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven. And then, of course, the three big prayer requests that relate to the Father. About God, hallowed be thy name. So God's good name is very important to a Christian. Thy kingdom come. More interested in God's kingdom, both entering into that kingdom, elements of that kingdom coming now, and of course, ultimately, even so come, Lord Jesus. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Then we have three prayer requests that deal with us. Give us this day our daily bread. That could obviously encompass more than just food, but it starts with food. God simply meeting our needs and the sacredness of meals and how we ought to be people who are highly grateful because it is God who takes care of us. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Starting 2 weeks from now, I will begin a series for 4 to 6 weeks on nothing but the subject of forgiveness. Because the only prayer request that Jesus says, stop, I already know you're not going to want to forgive, so I'm going to draw a line. Do you know there are people that go to churches? I have an aunt that's been in every Baptist church in 3 or 4 counties over a 50 or 60 year period. Look at me, every Billy Baptist Baptist church in southwestern Illinois, she's been a member of. And she carries her baggage train of bitterness to every single church. Isn't there such a thing as learning to be forgiven and to forgive? Yes or no? Evidently, Christians don't have to do that. Verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That was 2 Sundays ago. The entire concept of how life changes. And that we want God both to guide us, protect us, and ultimately, at times anyhow, deliver us. In the King James and in the New King James and in, I would assume, the Reina Valera in the Louis II, you're going to find what we call the doxology. It starts like this, and I think it's the proper conclusion. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And the idea being is you individually and we collectively say, amen, so be it. May it be so. Here it is. The doxology is not found in the Western section of early Christendom, which would be Rome, Italy, North Africa, and Egypt. It was not there. It was not found in the Latin tradition. The two oldest Greek manuscripts, which were found in Egypt, lack the doxology. The ESV, and I'll say this, and I'm being very precise, misleadingly says this. Some manuscripts add the doxology. That's a lie. The NIV says some late manuscripts add the doxology. The liberal version, the New Revised Standard Version, actually is more accurate, says other ancient authorities add. And I will simply say this. The doxology, everyone look at me, this is my 3 minutes. In the Western side of the world, they didn't have a doxology. In the Greek-speaking part of the world, the doxology was common from the first day. What was the Bible written in? The New Testament was written in Greek. We find the doxology not in some manuscripts, but in 98% of manuscripts, Greek manuscripts. We also find it in the earliest document outside the New Testament called the Didache, which was written around 100 to 125 A.D. So I'm going to begin, and I'm going to preach on just the doxology. But I want you to notice the doxology connects with verse 9. It begins our prayer, how we pray is we begin by acknowledging God as our Father, but specifically our Father which is in heaven. So in the end is as in the beginning. We must start our prayer recognizing that God, because of His Son Jesus, because of the cross, is now our Father, and we must end in the same manner lest we get led astray on the subject of prayer. I will start with that. Father, bless our time together. I desire only to be a help. No, Americans just don't have the mentality of thought over a few seconds. Everything has to be simple, cut and dried, or they find some other hole to crawl into. I would ask that our people would be a people of more character than that, and recognizing not everything is as simple as 1, 2, 3 for a first grader. But more importantly, Lord, this morning, as most Christians agree, the doxology represents Christian thinking. It's how we conclude. It's recognizing, like we did in the beginning, in the end of our prayers, who God is. Help me this morning as I preach on this very simple concept. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It can happen, and it will happen to the best Christians in this room. And by the way, and to the worst Christians in this room. It's going to happen. The man you're looking at experienced a small health crisis himself for a little over a week. Your first reaction, and maybe it's a proper reaction, is to pray. The intuitive Christian reaction is to go to the Lord and passionately, sincerely, and repeatedly pour out your heart before the Lord. But what happens when you're praying and nothing happens? You say, God, change what's going on in my life, and nothing happens. What happens when you find out you have the big C word? Do you know the curse word, the C word? And you beg God, and nothing changes. It gets worse. What happens if you have to go to your family and say, I have cancer? Some people have asked me how I'm doing. You say, are you out of the woods? Now, let me be funny. The answer is not as long as I'm alive. I'll be out of the woods on the other side. Because we live not in the land of the living. If you're thinking that, you're still an unsaved person. We live in the land of the dying. Just a matter of time. Yes, I'm doing fine. I'm doing good. By the way, you say, why are you doing good? Because of all of our prayers. I hope so. But actually, Atong scared me. Atong texted me. He said, Pastor, if you're not better by Sunday, put you guys preaching. I thought I better get better by Sunday. He did text me that, by the way. That is not exactly the word for word, but it's the gist. John texted me. He's not here this morning. Just John texted me. He said, Pastor, if you need anything, I'll be there. If you need me to preach, don't call. So, my friend, we pray. We pray passionately. We pray sincerely. We pray repeatedly, and nothing happens. And then all of a sudden, you get confused. And, friend, the whole sermon this morning is in this idea. If you haven't experienced this, I don't know what kind of Christian you are. You start praying and nothing happens and you start getting confused and immediately these thoughts come to your mind. They're thoughts like this. Maybe I'm not praying. Are you listening? Maybe I'm not praying enough. Or maybe I didn't say the right words. If I would have just said the right words, God would have heard my prayer. Or maybe I have the order of prayer all wrong and I got things backwards, but if I could just get the proper words in the proper order, God would answer my prayer. Or, of course, this is one of the ones that many people have a chain around their neck with an anchor. They will think this, maybe I have sin in my life. Please look at me. If I go no other place today, I'm okay. If you have to ask yourself if you have sin in your life, the answer is yes. Then stop praying. Everybody's a sinner born on this earth. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We know that. But I heard this foolishness as a kid. You're begging God for God to answer you and you back yourself into a corner. I must have sin. Well, of course you have sin. By the way, why can you come to God? Because you're sinless or because He's sinless? Do you come to God because you somehow are worthy or because He's worthy? Which is it? Maybe we're still Roman Catholics with a little Baptist veneer. And we really don't get Christianity. Maybe I haven't emphasized God's name enough, or God's kingdom, or God's will. Or it must be that I just haven't done enough. I haven't prayed enough, given enough, been good enough, done right enough. If I could just somehow do more. Friend, the whole sermon this morning is the title, In the End as in the Beginning. When we come to pray, whom do we address? The one who is already our Father because of what Jesus did on the cross. My confidence, your confidence, cannot be that I got my ducks in a row. I have prayed enough. I have said the right words. I have got rid of all of my sin. I have confessed and confessed and confessed and confessed and confessed. And somehow God... By the way, friend, I have a daughter back here. Do you know the reason I answer the phone when she calls? Say it. Why do I answer the phone when she calls? She's my daughter. Why does God answer the phone when you call? Because He's your Father. If you're saved, we unfortunately make Christianity legalism. We're right back in the legalism. We don't even recognize we have actually sabotaged our own prayer life. We miss the point. We turn things upside down. We turn things backwards. We must start with our Father which art in heaven. And friend, In the end, as in the beginning, we come back to the same place because our confidence does not grow from this. Please, I believe in using the Lord's Prayer as a form of prayer. What I don't believe is it's a gimmick. God doesn't always just answer your prayer. God is your Father. He's going to take care of you in one way or another. And listen, and that way might be heaven. Is that okay? Years ago, I heard an old man, John R. Rice, an old preacher, a guy actually came to a service where he was preaching against drinking. Now, this was way back during the Prohibition days. And John R. Rice was preaching against drinking when it was illegal to have alcohol. The guy brought a gun in, pointed a pistol at him, and I don't know if I would do this. I would probably push Tim in front of me. John R. Rice looked at the guy and said, "You can't scare me with heaven." As in the end, so in the beginning. I begin with what? God. I begin with a God who has already accepted me because of his Son. I begin with my Father or our Father. I begin with our Father specifically in heaven. When I get to the end of the prayer, it isn't some kind of a magical formula. It isn't if I just check enough boxes. You know, I actually listened to a sermon one time that had like 35 steps you take to get your prayers answered. Folks, after the first three or four steps, I couldn't remember them anymore. Do you know the reason God answers your prayer? Because he's your Father. And if he's not your Father, you're in trouble. And he becomes your Father when you come to simple faith and repentance in Christ alone. All right. In the end, as in the beginning, let's look at the Lord's, let's look at the doxology. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Friend, here it is. We conclude with confidence. When we pray, we have confidence. The confidence that is God and God alone who saves. It is God and God alone who keeps us. It is God and God alone who protects us. It is God and God alone who delivers us. Our confidence must be in God. Our confidence cannot be in ourself. Our confidence cannot even be in how we pray, as if somehow, if I just did it right or enough, God would hear me. My confidence is not in me or what I do. It's in him. Friend, we're saved because of Christ and him alone, and we have access to God because of Christ and him alone. It's always the same, in the end as in the beginning. So number one, we begin with this, confidence in our Father. The doxology concludes like this, for thine, God's, our Father's, is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And that gives us great confidence. Not always that God will just flip out answers to our prayers in exactly the way we want, but friend, I can back up and think to myself, wait a minute, I can have confidence because my Father is not like a normal Father. He's our Father in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all things. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 103. We're going to look at a couple of Old Testament texts. I'm going to read a lot, but we're going to look at a couple. Psalm 103, verse 19. Friends, sometimes in the Bible, when it uses the word kingdom, it also uses other language. It uses, are you ready for the technical term? Circumlocution. You say, I don't know what circumlocution means. Look at me. Here's what it means. It means a roundabout way of saying something. Got that? When you have a little child, my Jesse. Now, my children never were potty trained. They were born potty trained. But somewhere along the line, when you have a child, at least in my home and background, you have to teach the little children some kind of, listen, circumlocution for going to the bathroom. You don't want to use crude language. So I don't know, in the home I grew up in, you went number one or you went number Do you understand that circumlocution? That's an roundabout way of saying something. The Bible oftentimes uses the language of kingdom for that about God. Psalm 103, verse 19. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the what? In the heavens. And his what? Kingdom ruleth over all. Friends, in our church, in the doctrines of the Bible, we believe that in the future, the Lord Jesus is going to come, catch away his bride, and at the end of a seven-year period, he's going to come back and establish his kingdom on earth. That's his future millennial Davidic kingdom. He'll rule and reign from Jerusalem. But listen, right now, for thine is the kingdom right now. Right now, our God is sovereign. Nothing happens outside of his control. Our God is in control of all events. And at the end of our prayer, we really go back, because we go back and revisit, who is this Father which art in heaven? Well, for thine, Father, is the kingdom. You are the sovereign God of all things. I'm going to read a few other verses. Psalm 11, verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Psalm 115, verse 3, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Psalm 135, verse 5, for I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deep places. You see, our God is sovereign. My wife stopped having birthdays a long time ago. She's 29 years old, and John is 36. I don't know how that works, but I know it's true. I'm 63. Am I sovereign? At age 29 years old, I sat across the desk. Sorry for the camera, guys. I'm going to move. I was called into the office. I was an assistant pastor. I'm seated across the desk from the senior pastor. The senior pastor did not like me. By the way, the senior pastor was the antithesis of who I am. He didn't like details. He didn't like anything that required that thing called thinking. He was a Billy Baptist. So he knew everything and knew nothing. By the way, I had been there a grand total. I lasted 7 months. To say he didn't like me is an understatement, because he'd never met anybody that could actually read and write. He's a big, pompous individual. I'm 29 years old. He looks at me across the desk. Would you all hear me? He looks at me across the desk, and this is what he tells me. He says, you will never pastor a church. And then he spent the next year or two spreading innuendo and chismus, gossip, to everybody he had influence over. And I'm going to tell you how I handled that. I never questioned whether God would put me in the ministry. Do you know why? The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. God is sovereign. For thine is the kingdom. As in the beginning, so in the end, you have to circle back around and say, who is the God to whom you're praying? Is he simply a God that's in your back pocket that makes you feel good? Or is he the sovereign God of the universe? Well, my God is sovereign. Psalm 22, verse 28, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among all the nations. Psalm 47, verse 2, he is the great king over all the earth. Psalm 83, verse 18, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the most high over all the earth. My friend, there is something wrapped up in all of this, that our God is sovereign. Nebuchadnezzar was set aside for 7 years and kind of lived an insane life. Why so? Because it took him that long to learn It says in Daniel 4:17, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. You see, the Most High rules. Verse 25, till thou know, Nebuchadnezzar, that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Verse 26, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. That's circumlocution too. The heavens don't do anything, but that's circumlocution for God. God rules. Daniel 4, verse 34. The end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes into heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Jeremiah 10:10 says, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King, or the King of eternity. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nation shall not be able to abide his indignation. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians 1, please. Ephesians 1, verse 15. Ephesians 1 and verse 15. In one way, my friend, I'm just talking about Christianity this morning. Please look, when you find it, think about this. I'm just talking about Christianity. What does it mean to get saved? For some people, it's pray this prayer, repeat after me, put your name in your Bible, the date, you're good. Okay, God bless you. Christianity basically means this, friend. There has to come a time in your life where you come to an end of yourself. Do you know what it means to repent? You've come to an end of your sin and your rebellion and you doing it your way. And when you come to that end, the natural response is to come to Christ. And who saves you? God alone saves you because of his Son. You don't help God save you. You don't do something for God to save you. You don't give something for God to save you. You don't add something for God to save you. He saves you by his grace through his Son alone. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's all about Christ. By the way, is that true? If it's not, let's close up and go home. If you don't believe that, you're either not saved or you're in the wrong church. Go to a church that teaches work salvation. Here's our problem. When it comes to prayer, we begin with God, we end with ourself. We start with our Father which art in heaven, but when we get to the end, we're thinking, I got to get all my little duckies in a row. I got to pray enough, be good enough, do enough, not sin too much. You got it all, and after a while, you just can't do all these things, and then you need to pray. Your problem is, friend, in the end, as in the beginning, you need to go back to the beginning and recognize how a person gets saved, what it means to be saved. Salvation is of the Lord, and the whole thing is of the Lord. I will say this to you. I can't teach you how to pray and get what you want in prayer. And I want to say this too. I hope you never get what you want. I hope you only get what he wants. Why would you want what you want? Please tell me. Well, friend, here's the doxology. For thine is the kingdom and the what? The power. I could go to the Old Testament and show you the stories. There's lots of great stories. I love some of those stories. Some of those stories move me. When Elisha looks out there and sees the hills surrounded, oh, I love all of that. But the greatest story of God's power is in Ephesians 1. Look at verse 15, please. Ephesians 1. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And all he's saying there is, friend, you can be in church, you can be around, you could be saved, but not get it. He's praying that the Ephesian Christians get it. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Please, for thine is the kingdom. Look at me. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. You say, Pastor, I have a child that's gone astray. Don't you dare read some stupid book that gives you step by step how to get your prayers answered. That doesn't exist in the Bible. Well, it does. If you take a verse out of Ezekiel and one out of Psalms and mix it up with your magic. Here's how you pray. You pray to a Father who loves you, who sent his Son for you, and you don't pray for your will, but thy will. Thy will what? You pray for his will. I don't want my will anyhow. Why would I want my will? Where does my will lead me? Good places? By the way, for thine is the kingdom, that's God's sovereignty, the power of the resurrection. My friend, if God could give me the ability to be strong, to be fast, to be smart, those are all good things. But if God didn't have the power to raise the dead, it makes no difference. But the Son of God wants us to be able to look into and understand. We can tap into the power of God that raised his Son from the dead, set him at his right hand, put all things under him. Yeah, that's the power. It's also the glory. Say, what's the glory? I'll just read two verses. 1 Kings 8, you don't have to turn there. It came to pass, this is when they dedicated the temple under Solomon. When the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Revelation 15:8 says, and the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. No man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. My sermon this morning is so simple, it's embarrassing. In the end, as in the beginning, we have confidence in our Father. Cliff, if you'd be willing to turn lights off, please. Look back at Matthew 6:13, please. Matthew 6:13, the last part of... Don't put any pictures up quite yet, if you would. Or do you already have one up? Just leave it up. It's already there. Don't turn it off. That'll be fine. I still have something missing here. Are you in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13? Wow, now I can't see up here, so I have to go by sense of smell. That's okay. That's all right. I don't need the lights. I have this memorized. The Lord Jesus teaches us to conclude our prayer in this way, friend. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And then it has that little word. You know what that little word is? What's that little word? Forever. Now, it's three words in Greek, but it means forever. You say, why is this important? Friend, there's one thing to have confidence in God in the past. It's another thing to have confidence in God for today, but it's a much more difficult thing to have confidence in God in the future. So we don't need just a God that helped us in the past or helps us today. We need a God who helps us in the future. So our confidence, for thine is the kingdom and the glory, the power and the glory forever, means we not only have confidence in our Father, but we have confidence in the future. Now, friends, for some of you, these will not be important. Probably in this room, they're only important two of the three photos to me. I grew up in southwestern Illinois. I was born in St. Louis. That part of the country, I know, and I'm not trying to be offensive to Cub fans. Cub fans are not fans compared to Cardinal fans. I'm not making a joke. I don't think people understand St. Louis is a small city. It's a small area, but people there are, it's unbelievably. I grew up, it was in the blood. My grandmother and her older sisters listened to Cardinal baseball from 1930 when Dizzy Dean was a pitcher. And they would call each other and argue about who was right and who was wrong and who was good and who was bad. I was born in 57. I grew up in the 1960s. My earliest memory of baseball was the World Series in 1964. In 1964, it might have been 1963. Forgive me, I don't remember the date. The Cardinals made a trade with the Chicago Cubs. And they got, it's considered to this day, the best or the worst, according to which side you're on, trade in baseball history. The St. Louis Cardinals got a young man named Lou Brock. He means nothing to you. If I had heroes as a kid, I had three. Two of them were baseball players. One of them was Lou Brock. Lou Brock played left field for the St. Louis Cardinals. He has the highest batting average in history in World Series games. He played in over 20 World Series games. 391 is his lifetime average in World Series games of 64, 67, and 68. If you know anything about Lou Brock, he was a great hitter. He hit over 3,000 hits, which makes you a member of the Hall of Fame pretty much automatically. But he stole well over 900 bases. In his day, he broke the all-time record. He broke the record in a year. Both of those have been broken by a steroided guy, but that's okay. Lou Brock was one of my first heroes. I don't know how to convey this to you. Many of you are living your life like fools. I see people flitting around like fools. Do you not understand nothing on this earth is forever? 4 weeks ago, one of my heroes died. Go ahead and go to another picture or two, would you? That's him batting. Next. He was famous for running the bases and stealing bases. He stole over, was it 118 or something in 1 year? By the way, when he was an old man, he was near retirement when he stole all those bases. Next. Sports Illustrated, I love the title, Thief at Work. I love that title. Lou Brock has two advantages. He was actually a real Christian. You know what I mean by real Christian? Not religious. Not the foolishness you have in the NBA and in professional football. He was a real Christian, well known around St. Louis, lived there. He lived right by St. Louis until he died. Lived in St. Charles. Hear me, friend. He couldn't outrun death. Couldn't outrun diabetes either. Next. Well, there's him stealing home plate. Next. My second hero. If you ever came to my office, you'd see somebody bought me an action figure of him, and it's perfect because you never saw Bob Gibson. This is Bob Gibson. Without his knee being dirty, because he had a terrible motion. He overthrew so much he landed on his left knee every time he threw, which over a lifetime it messed his knees up. Bob Gibson was a great pitcher. Next. He won the Cy Young Award twice. He has the lowest ERA in modern history, 1.12 for the year 1968. In 1968, the most famous game, I was going to show you video, but the video is very complex and there's all kinds of complexities. 1968, he has the world record for the first game of the series against Detroit. He struck out 17 Detroit players in one game. in the World Series. Go ahead. There's his motion. And you see he's going to fall on his knee and then his right foot's going to land. The weird thing is his motion was terrible, but he still won the Golden Gloves 9 times as a pitcher. Next. That's the windup. Not Friday, but the previous Friday. Three weeks later, he died of cancer, 84. I thought about to myself, Christianity is about a quarter inch deep in most people's lives. It's a joke. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you know who God is? It isn't about you getting your ducks in a row. It isn't about you manipulating God. It isn't about you praying right. None of that's going to change anything. It's about praying to a God and having confidence in our Father. He is sovereign. His kingdom rules over all. He does have the power to raise the dead. He will have the glory and has it now. But his confidence, not just today, but in the future, it's forever. So when we conclude the Lord's Prayer, in the end, as in the beginning, we're simply saying more things about our Father. And friend, I put these two pictures here not because you need to know who Bob Gibson is. Frankly, you don't need to know who Bob Gibson is. I don't care if you know who Bob Gibson is. You need to know that every piece of your life will be peeled away. Hey, hey, every piece. Next picture. That's an old picture. I don't know who the guy on the left is. I think this picture was taken sometime in 1945. The one on the right's my dad. I believe, though I cannot prove because Dad's gone, that that picture was taken, because Dad didn't smoke cigars, I think that picture was taken to celebrate something. The end of World War II. Because Dad was in Europe, and when the war was over in Europe, they were doing cleanup operations. And for all of you that know, some of the troops in Europe then went to Japan to fight in the Battle of Okinawa. My dad's older brother was fought in the Battle of Okinawa in Japan. Dad assumed, like every man in Europe assumed, that it was going to be a very short period of time. You're going to get transferred to Japan in the invasion of Japan. And friend, my dad used to, if he told me one story more than any other story, he told me the story of the day he got the news that the war was over. My guess, this is he and a friend laughing and lighting a cigar, knowing that they weren't going to have to be in war in Japan also. Would you please look at me? I'm going to turn the lights back on in a minute, friend. My dad's been gone for 7 years. If you don't know for thine, in the end, as in the beginning, your entire existence is going to be what I see in people week after week after week after week. They never get out of themselves. Your confidence in salvation is 100% in Him. And friend, for the rest of eternity, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Forever. And if it's not forever, it means nothing. Because you can be a strong man. You can be a strong woman. You can have strong parents. None of that matters because it'll all be peeled away. The only thing that will matter is, do you know Him? Because He's the one, the Bible says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Confidence in our Father. Confidence in the future. You can turn the lights on, Cliff. I had never seen the picture of my dad with a cigar. I got that recently. But I've heard the stories. You say, I'm too young to remember that. See, I saw some filthy-mouthed liberal white woman say this. She says, white men just don't know what it means to suffer. Don't you ever talk filth to me. I'll put you in Korea. I'll let you be the chosen reservoir when America was just about annihilated. Yes, my dad was there, but no matter how tough he is, nobody survives this life. Do you understand prayer? Do you understand prayer is not some trick, some gimmick, saying the right words, doing the right things, being cool, reading somebody's book saying you need to pump yourself up with enough faith or you need to claim it? Oh, friend, oh no, that's all false religion. Christianity starts, ends, and everything in between with Him. The same way you got saved is the same reason you can pray. And yes, we have confidence in the future. Jesus says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5, would you please? Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. I'm going to conclude the sermon this morning. We're going to be done. We're not going to be done. We're going to be done with the sermon. By the way, does this help you? I don't have a clue. Here's my problem. I started realizing a while back, I'm not always dealing with Christians. I'm not always dealing with people that get the gospel of grace. I'm dealing with Billy Baptist. People that have a thin coat of religion. They're religious, but there's nothing in the heart. And by the way, the only time they ever do anything is when they feel guilty. And I've been saying for 25 years that guilt has nothing to do with Christianity, and people are still talking about guilt, which means I think you missed everything. Friend, in the end, as in the beginning, is what? We're right back to our Father, which art in heaven. Why is He our Father? Because of us? No, because of His Son. How are we worthy? Well, we're not worthy. He's worthy. Why are we accepted? Because He accepts us in the Beloved. We have confidence in our Father. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. We have confidence in the future, forever. There's only one word left. Which is it? What's the word? You can say it two different ways. You can say it, amen. Where I grew up, it was amen, amen. That's just how we spoke. Amen, amen. I don't care how you say it. What does the word mean? It means, may it be true, or so be it. That's the truth. That's what the word means. Probably related to the Hebrew word emet, which is the word for truth in the Old Testament. So I will say this, and we're going to read Revelation 5, starting in verse 9. We have confidence in God. We have confidence in the future. And we have confidence, folks, are you listening? Together. Because the word amen here is meant to be said together. So for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And then the whole body is to say it with me, amen. Yes, confidence together. I will say I appreciated the prayers, text, notes, and everything I received. Because it is a together. In the future, during the tribulation period, the Bible says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Out of every kindred, that's tribal group, and every tongue, that's language group, and every people, that's a people group, maybe a larger kind of a group, like we would say Germanic, which wouldn't all be exactly the same language even. And then it says in every nation, which is the word ethnos, ethnic group. Basically, this is the way the Greeks categorized people in those four ways. Every kind of tribal group, language group, people group, and ethnic group will be surrounding the throne. Verse 10, and hast made us unto our gods kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne. And the beast, or the living beings, is what it means. The beast meant life in the King James day. And the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. You say, how many is this? Innumerable. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, what did they say? Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Linda this morning asked me a question. Was I a good patient this last week? And the answer is yes. Because when I'm sick, what do I do? I don't like anybody around me, so there's nobody to be bad to. I want to say this to everyone. I appreciate your prayers. I appreciate your concern. I appreciate text and all the other things that people did. Here's my confidence. My confidence is in our Father, God, obviously. My confidence is, yes, forever, in the future. It's also confidence together. Friend, it can be pretty isolating. I was walking at one time, and I can only say it, it's embarrassing to say, I told my wife I was walking like an old man. You know, that old man wobble. You know, for most men, we don't like to wobble, men. We like to be, we at least think we're macho, Nancy. I was wobbling like an old man. I felt pretty isolated. Can I say this and be done? There's coming a day, friend, we'll be gathered around the throne, and we will be together, and we will be saying, amen. That's our confidence, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Confidence in our Father forever in the future. And we all say amen together. Friend, at this time, we're going to do two things. I need some deacons or otherwise to come. In fact, men, I'm going to need you because we're doing the Lord's Supper. We have a deacon election and we're done early, so we have time.